Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Elson. Today's message is entitled The Seven Musts. We all know what the word must mean, right? Not really. A lot of people use the word must a lot, and they do not know what it really means. You see, in 1 John, it says that it calls Jesus the verb. You know, the verb, you know what a verb is. A verb is the one, is the word that conveys action and or a state of being. So now let's imagine Jesus is the verb. And there is a type of a verb that we also call the auxiliary verb. So if Jesus is the verb, we, his disciples, will be the auxiliary verb. So let me explain. The auxiliary verb, the functional auxiliary verb, is to serve as a to help to express the meaning of the main verb. So if Jesus is the verb and we are the auxiliary verb, our function is to express the real meaning of the verb, which is Christ. For example, let's consider three types of auxiliary verbs. There is can, like in I can. Then there's may, like I may. And of course, the one that we chose for today, must. For us to have a better understanding, and also this can, may, and must, it could be three types of members that we have in church as well. Three types of disciples. First, there is the can. Every disciple can. You see, to can means to express ability. It says nothing about obligation. And whether or the person one should or would, it doesn't do anything. It just say the person can, has the ability, but has no obligation. A man, for example, can drive his car at the speed of 100 miles per hour if he is reckless enough to do so. It doesn't say anything else. It doesn't say anything about the consequences. It doesn't say about obligation. It just says that he can. Now, the other type, another auxiliary type, the may type. You see, may combines the ability with permission. But again, does not say anything about the obligation. A father instructs his daughter, for example, you may stay out until 10 o'clock. She has been granted the option to stay out until more or less that time. But number three is the must. Must goes a little further than this. Because you see, must combines the ability with permission and yet imposes obligation. As I said, Jesus being the verb, and there is this type of auxiliary verbs like a can, may, and must. It is my prayer as we go through this message today that you move as a member from the can, from the may, and you may move yourself and become a must type of a member. It says that it is very important for us. Look, let me give an example. A charge of the watchful father may tell his daughter, you must be home at 10 o'clock. That not only implies permission, the person has ability, but also opposes obligation. And when there is obligation, there is always consequence. And that is part of life. Every day people say, I must do this, I must do that. Then there are those that say with arrogance, I don't have to do anything. And they go through life believing that they have the right to do nothing. But the truth is, must do is part of the fabric of being a human being. We don't have a choice. There are a lot of things that we do because we must. If we don't breathe, we die. We must breathe. Or if we don't eat, we die. Or we must eat. There are a lot of things in life that we don't even think about. We just do because we must. The Greek verb day, just like today, you pronounce day, appears more than 100 times in the New Testament alone. It's the term that has been translated must in the Bible. Sometimes it is also translated as ought or should. But this little word has a great impact throughout the scripture. If you are told you must do something, what does that mean to you? If you are told that some actions is a must, would you choose to ignore it? The word must is found in the Bible in many different places. In Greek, as well as in Hebrew, as in the first portion of the Bible, in the first 39 books, as well as in the second portion of the Bible, the 27 books. So for today, we're going to take 7 vital musts from the second portion of the Bible, what we call the New Testament. Now, if you look in the church bulletin, you see a picture that we put together. You see right there the word winner. Then there is a list of the 7 musts. And then there's the Bible, the foundation for those musts. My hope is that you understand as you follow each step, each must, and you realize that those steps is what is going to take us from being nothing and to be eternal. That's the journey that I invite you to take with me as we study the 7 musts. First must has to do with the price. You know, every time there is a must, there is an obligation, there is a price to be paid. So let's talk about the price. That's the first. If you please take a note, I'd like you to take note of this and then discuss with your children later on about the importance of those 7 musts. You realize that this is our Christian journey. So the price. Open your Bibles, please. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Please open your Bibles in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. John chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. I hope you have opened it yet. All right, it says like this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And verse 15 says, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the price has to be paid, a price for life. You all know about this story. If you don't know about this story, about this bronze serpent, you can find that in Numbers chapter 21. You can start verse 4 and all the way to 9. It says, because the people of Israel rebel against God and his servant Moses, God's protective hand was no longer able to save them. And Satan sent destructive serpents to destroy them. Satan sent fiery serpents because the people disobeyed God and they pushed God's protective hands away. But God, being the beloved Abba, he showed his mercy. And so he provided a remedy to those that were bitten and were facing death. So Moses was told to build this bronze serpent and told the people, if you look at it, that will remind you of your sin, of your rebellion. And if you look at it, it's because you are seeking repentance, you're seeking grace. And if you look at it, you'll be healed. And so the people obeyed God's instructions. And because they obeyed God's instructions, they lived. But they must look at the serpent, the bronze serpent, to remind of them of their rebellion. And that's how God's grace was available to them. Symbolically, a price was paid for their disobedience so that they may live. The Lamb of God was lifted up on the cross. John 8, verse 28, 12, 32. God's compassion for His creation has been always present. He always has provided a remedy for sin. And now Abba came down Himself and took and dressed Himself with the humanity that He has created, the human flesh. And He became the one who has to pay the price. As a creator, He created us and gave us the freedom of choice. And so He came to pay the price, to recreate us, to give us another opportunity. He brought the remedy. He is the physician that had the cure. So He came to take our place, your place. And that was a must. Why must? Because we couldn't save ourselves. We could not have eternal life by ourselves. An angel could not come and die in our place. Nobody else could. Just like the book of Hebrews says, no cows, no lamb, no animals could pay the price. That was just a symbol of the promise. That was not the remedy itself. The remedy has to be the Creator Himself. Abba has to come down to open His arms and give His life so that we may have life. So the first must was, because sin came in, death came in. And because death was present, the only way the life could be recovered is when the Abba Himself, the Creator Himself, had to come and pay the price. That's why the Bible says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The price has to be paid. A must involves consequence, involves obligation. And so Abba felt obliged to come to rescue His own creation. That whoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The number two, must. I call it the platform. Yes, the first was the price, the second is the platform. What I mean by the platform is, where do we stand? As we relate to God, as we relate with another human beings, we need a platform where to stand. Hebrews 11, verse 6, in a New Century Version, it says, without faith, no one can please God. Without faith, God does not exist. There's no cross, there is no Bible, there is no religion, there is nothing, there is no angels. There is no life. There is nothing without faith. Anyone who comes to God must believe that He is real and that He rewards those who truly want to find Him. That is the platform to believe. And to believe, we need that faith. That's where we stand, on that faith in God. That is the platform for everything that we are and everything that we will be. Let me illustrate. Believing things on authority only means believing them because you have been told them by someone you think is trustworthy. 99% of the things we believe are believed on authority. I'll make sure that you understand what I'm saying. I believe that there is such thing as a place like New York City, for example. How do I know there's New York City exists? I haven't been there. I haven't been even close to New York City, and probably I never will until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But I believe there is a New York City. Why? Because somebody told me. Somebody showed me pictures, somebody showed me videos, and there is video. I chose to trust somebody that I don't even know. So I assume that New York does exist on the authority of those that have told me. I could not prove the fact that this place exists, but I chose to believe. I chose to rely on somebody because they told. The ordinary person believes in the solar system, in atoms and the circulation of the blood. How do we know there is blood and that it circulates all over our body? Because somebody said to us and we believe. How do you know there is a brain inside of your head? Somebody told you and you choose to believe. Scientists tells us a lot of things. We have no ability to check it out. We just choose to believe. How many people are constantly being told, oh, there are some beings over there in space that are trying to invade our planet, and a lot of people believe. People believe in dinosaurs. People believe that there was such a thing as a Spanish Armada. How do we know that? Because history tells us somebody wrote, and we choose to believe. But we believe them simply because somebody wrote them or told them as a fact. And because of that, we believe. A person who chooses to pull back at authority or to not accept what somebody else says, you can reject a lot of things in life. Some of them may not be real, but some may be. For example, in the case of religion, you'd be amazed how many people reject religion just because the word religion. Even though in their own minds and around them there's so much evidence of the spirituality, and yet they choose not to believe. So, in other words, to believe or not to believe, it is a choice that we must make. And we become a response to everything that we accept as a fact. We must trust God and His Word. That is can only be done by faith. In Psalms 18 verse 2 says that we must trust God and His Word. No man's way. We should not trust in man's completely because man can fault you, but not God. Faith involves trust. Trust is a vital must in any relationship. With even animals, the trust is a huge element in relationships. Abraham trusts God. You can see that in Genesis 22. When his son asked him, Father, here is the fire, here is everything else, but there is no lamb. And Abraham told his son, God will provide. God will provide. And throughout centuries, Abraham's words echo throughout the centuries. God will provide. Every single time that a little lamb was sacrificed as an offer for sins, that echo, God will provide. God will provide. And eventually, the price, Abba himself came down and paid the price. And now we stand on the platform, which is faith. Without faith, we cannot. Nothing of this will become real. Brothers and sisters, you are very familiar with a hymn that we sing. A very long, I think there is five stanzas. 590, which says, trust and obey. Because there is no other way. Yes, trust and obey, for there is no other way. We must seek God and only God's way. There's another song that says, I must tell Jesus. I have to tell him everything that happens in my life. I must tell Jesus. 485. Those are just two good songs for you to sing with your children this afternoon. Now let's move to the third must. So the first one is the prize, the second one is the platform, the third one is the path, the way. You find, if you open your Bibles in John chapter 3, verse 7, I'm reading from the New Century Version. New Century Version. Don't be surprised, it says, John chapter 3, verse 7, don't be surprised when I tell you, you must all be born again. Now, New Century Version got this translation correct. Because you see, in the original, the word you is plural in Greek. So basically, this text is saying like this. Don't be surprised if I tell all of you. You all must be born again. That's basically in original what this verse is saying. Don't be surprised when I tell all of you. All of you must be born again. To be born again is not for that person or that person. According to Jesus, is every human being must be born again. So that's the path. The path to a new life is we must die and then be brought back. We die for sin and we live for Christ. In verse 5 of John chapter 3, it says, unless you are born from water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you know what enter the kingdom of God means? Means eternal life. So the kingdom of God here is the place of eternal life. Unless you are born from water and the Spirit, you will not have eternal life. You will perish. You'll be done with. Life will cease to exist for you. You will cease to exist. Therefore, you must be born again if you want to be alive forever. Jesus gave this must to Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. To you and I, he also gave the same must. He gives the same must. And to every believer who truly wants to have eternal life, this is a must that you must have. A step that you must take. A path that you must take. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. He said the path is like this. The path comes first, leads you to the truth, and the truth leads you to life. So the path is you must be born again in Christ. This must is the new birth that Scripture calls the one baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, there is only one faith, there is only one Lord, and there is only one baptism. Today, though many people that call themselves Christians, they have a lot of problem with water, talking about baptism. Some have not enough water. They just sprinkle on some. Some have a problem, too much water. And some don't want to get in the water at all. The Bible says there is only one baptism, and Jesus Christ showed clearly which baptism is. When you go under the water to be buried completely, symbolically, and as you come out of the water, you come as a new creature in Christ. Just like when we come out of the womb of our mother, the water breaks and we come to life. The same way the church, when you are baptized, you come out of the water, the church becomes your mother, spiritually speaking. And you are born again. Now, some people, there are people even call some that call themselves Christians, they say the baptism is not necessary. I hope that you do read Mark 16:16. It says clearly, those that believe and are baptized will be saved, but those that choose not to believe. You see, without believing, baptism means nothing. It is the platform of believing that leads you to the path of being baptized, the action of being baptized. This new baptism is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, is the recreation. Biblical Christians, and I call biblical because it means there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but they have nothing to do with the Bible. Biblical Christians means 100% according to the Bible, are born of God, and they keep His commandments. Now you have a pen? I'm going to give you some verses that you must write down right now, and I want you to read them this afternoon. I'm not going to read them, but I'm going to give you the reference. Write down. Are you ready? Have you pen? Okay, let's write down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and also verse 29. Now, have you wrote down? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and also verse 29. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. And also 22 and 24. All right? Let me repeat. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 and verse 29. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Verses 22 and 24. Also 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 4 and verse 18. And then the last one, 2 John 1, verse 6. I hope you have all this written down. Now let me give you an illustration. In his book, An Anthropologist on Mars, neurologist Oliver Sacks tells about Virgil, a man who had been blind from early childhood. When he was 50 years old, he underwent a surgery and was given the gift of sight. After almost 50 years being blind, he was given this gift. But as he and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same thing as seeing. You may be able to have the ability to see, but seeing is a different thing. Virgil's first experience with the sight were very confusing. He was able to make out colors and some movements, but arranging them in a very coherent picture was more difficult, more challenging for him. Over time, he learned to identify various objects. But his habits, his behaviors, were still those of a blind man. Even though he had the ability to see, his brain kept pulling him back to his blindness. Dr. Sacks asserts, he said, one must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. It is the interim, the limbo, that is so terrible. To truly see Jesus and His truth means more than observing what Jesus did or said. It means really a change of identity. You need to be. You cannot just rely on old habits. You need to make a complete change. Number four of the musts, I call the provision. You find that in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, New Living Translation, I'm reading from, there is a salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. If you go to some denomination, some religion, they have statues everywhere. They ask you to pray for everything. Salvation is everywhere. But no, the Bible says clearly, God has given no other name, not Mary, not Peter, not Paul, not Teresa. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And by the way, brother and sister, God did not give you a self as a savior either. Salvation is not by your own works. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And of course, we know which name is that. It's the name of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other place. Peter preached salvation by faith in Christ. You find that in Acts chapter 2, verse 33 to 38. Must be saved by obedience to Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Christ is our right high priest. Hebrews chapter 3, 1, Hebrews 4, 14, and so on. His spiritual blessings granted only to those that accept Christ. And number five, the pattern. Why I call the pattern? Because it has to do with how do I do in order to be saved. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the New King James, it says, and he brought them, it talk about the jailer, it brought them, Paul and Silas, it says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest question that any human can ask. What do I do to have more life, to have eternal life? Paul and Silas told him what he must do. So they said, believe. That's what they said to, they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. In verse 31, that's what he says. Verse 32 explains what belief involves. Many people believe that a belief is enough. The Bible says the devil believes also that it's not going to get him out of destruction at the end. He's dead. He's doomed. It's just a matter of time. No matter how much he believes, he has his appointment with fire. But the belief involves more than just accepting God, but also to do. It's not only a part of do, but also being. It says that Paul, and then he was still Saul, in his way to Damascus, he was told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself what he must do. Here Paul has been baptized. He was already a baptized individual, not in the Christian church, but in his Jewish faith. He was a Pharisee. He was already a very religious person, just like Nicodemus. But Jesus told Saul, that later became Paul, he said, this is what you must do. You find that in Acts 9, verse 6. And then he went to see and to meet on the main road in Damascus. He was sent to see Ananias, which means God is gracious, and told him for him to arise and be baptized. Acts 22, 16. The same principle applies here today. We must believe, and once that we believe, we must be moving to action. We must obey God's according to His terms and conditions in order to be saved. Salvation doesn't come without us committing ourselves to God. Number six, the must, I call it the power. The power. John chapter 4, verse 24. New King James Version says, God is His Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in His Spirit in truth. By the way, if you go, and I don't mean to be critical, but if you go around the world in many denominations, many churches, you get inside there and the people are speaking tongues and they say the Spirit, they say they are motivated by the Spirit. But John 4, verse 24, Jesus Christ said, must worship Him in His Spirit, but don't leave the truth out. And truth, because the truth is Christ Himself. See, God is to be worshipped. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God Jesus Christ, which is the truth. He said, I am the truth. I am life. And so, in order for you to worship God, you cannot just worship in spirit and have no truth. Whatever the truth is not, the Spirit of God is not. John says clearly, if you claim to know me, but you don't keep my commandments, you're a liar, the truth is not in you. We must worship God, the Creator of all things. We must worship God in His Spirit, in truth, with the right attitude, sincerely, humbly, orderly. We must worship God in truth, because of the truth. According to the Word of God, worshiping by the right authority. As His Word directs us, step by step. How many times Jesus Christ says, you worship me in vain because you are following traditions of men, you're not following the Scriptures, you're not following the Word of God. The power in your worship has more to do with what you believe than what you do. Because what you believe will move into the doing part. When we know what the truth is, then we'll be motivated to follow the steps of the truth. And those that says that have the truth but they do not produce fruits, they are lying as well. And the number 7 must. I call it the promise. I don't know if you ever noticed, all musts, it starts with P. The promise is the last one. The most important one? No. They're all together important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, New King James. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Thank God, when I appear before Him, I appear as His friend because He is my friend, He is my Lord, my Savior. But to those that do not choose Him today as a Savior, as a friend, will see Him only as a judge. He says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Whether good or bad, every word and action will be present that day. God will judge the whole world in righteousness. He will judge all nations, every human being. Every word, everything will be or either rewarded or judged. Everyone will be judged and rewarded according to their deeds. In conclusion, my brothers and sisters, the death of Christ was a must. Abba has to come and give life because only He can give life. So He came so that we may have life. He created and He created us. He redeemed us. He provided us a way, a path back to eternal life. Second, we must believe God in faith. Because the Bible says only fools don't believe that God exists. We must believe that God in faith. Number three, we must be born again. To enter the kingdom, there is no eternal life unless we are born again. There is no other name whereby we must be saved. Don't fool yourselves. There is no church that saves us. There is no saints that save us. There is no priest that saves us. There is nothing else, but there is only one name, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Abba only can create. Abba only can recreate. Only Abba gave life. Only Abba can give life. We must do God's will in order to be saved. It is not what some people may say, it's not the keeping of the law that will make us a saved person. But if you are saved, you will keep God's will, because the Bible says clearly, here are those, the patience of the saints, those that have a testimony of Jesus Christ, and those that keep God's commandment. If you know me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. We must worship God in the spirit and in truth. No other way would do. And finally, brothers and sisters, we must always stand before the judgment of Christ, the seat of Christ, and see Christ as a beloved friend that wants us to have eternal life. The day is near, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Can you imagine that book being opened? Look at there. Do you see your name? And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Revelation 20, verse 12. In 1981, a Minnesota radio station reported a story about a stolen car in California. Police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver. Even to the point that they placed announcements in the local radio stations, hoping that the thief, as he was driving the car, a stolen car, would turn on the radio and listen. They tried every single possible to get hold of that thief. The thief, maybe if he heard the announcements, he probably would think that they were after him, just to apprehend him. But the fact was, this urgency was not just because of the car that was being stolen. On the front seat of the stolen car sat a box, a very attractive box of crackers, that unknown to the thief, they were all laced with poison. You see, the car owner had intended to use the crackers as a rat bait. Now the police and the owner of the VW bug were more interested in apprehending the thief, not to send him to jail, basically, but to save his life. They were more concerned about saving his life than to recover the old bug. So often, very often, we run from God. We feel it is to escape the consequences of our own actions. But God keeps coming after us. In many different ways, He keeps using every means, radio, television, pastors, churches, they find, sometimes a friend comes to you to share the good news. They find every single way. They don't want you to eat the poison stuff and die. They are trying to rescue you. Sometimes because we have done something wrong, we keep running. And we do not know that all that the Savior wants is to rescue us with His grace. I hope, brothers and sisters, next time you see a must in God's Word, you don't run. You don't run away from it, but you run towards it. Because the must that God put in the Bible are must to rescue, to save you, to give you eternal life. He said, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I hope that you today have accepted the price that was paid in your behalf. I hope that you stand on a platform that is solid of faith. I hope your faith is strong. I hope the power that involves you is the power of the Holy Spirit and makes you strong. I hope that this will give you confidence on the wonderful promise that the Lord has made to you and I. And at the end, if we rely on the Word of God, on the musts that He gives to us, we will be a winner as He wishes us to be. May God bless you, and always remember the must has an obligation, has the power to do something, but the must is actually a God's revelation of His grace to all of us. Don't be afraid of the must. Embrace them and embrace your Savior. God bless.